John 17 tonight. We'll look at some verses here in a few minutes, but tonight I want to look at our responsibility, the husband's responsibility when it comes to the world. We looked at the civil government. We looked at the workplace this morning. Tonight, the world. What kind of responsibilities do dads have when it comes to the world? A great amount, because it's the dads, of course, that's going to teach the children, direct the family in its attitude about the world. So I want to look at this aspect tonight. Now, in the Word of God, there's three ways in which the word is used. The word world. First one, you would find this in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, where it talks about God creating the world. In Acts 17, it talks about God creating the world. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 11 and verse number 3, you know, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the first way the word world is used is in reference to what I call the spatial creation. You know, outer space, the earth, everything that you see is a spatial, not a special, a spatial, that's P-A-C-I-A-L, spatial creation. And get that said, that's a little harder than you think, but spatial creation. Now, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, when God saw what He created, He said it was good. So that aspect of the world is good. Of course, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it tells us there that we have a special relationship as Christians living in the world. John 17, we're going to read, we're told that we're not of it, but we're sent into it, into the world. But the first one. The second way in which the word is used is used in as it would be used in 1 John 2:15-17, where it's, we're told not to love it, not to love the world. And James 4:4 would make an application there, but 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4 tells us, you know, the devil is the god of this world. Luke 4 and verse number 6, the devil told Christ, he said, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this. And the second use of the word world would be the world of satanic control. Of course, that includes all the human realm of the world under satanic control. We do not fight against flesh and blood, do we? But in spiritual wickedness in what? Heavenly places. And of course, Satan controls the world systems of which humans are a part. And then the third way, of course, would be a world of sinners that are condemned, for God so loved the world. And that would include humanity, sinners that are condemned. So you have those three ways. Now, when it comes to the satanic realm, of course, there in 1 John, you see that you have the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. There you have hedonism, which is the love of pleasure. You have the lust of the eyes, which is materialism, which is an added aspect to pleasure, just a different aspect. Instead of a sensual pleasure, it's an outward pleasure that caters to the sensual side. But then you have the pride of life, which is nothing but egotism. And now, we all have a continual fight with those three. The only way you don't have a fight with those three, you're dead or you're a liar. That's the only application to it. As human beings in the flesh, the devil is continually going to be confronted with these three areas of his control. Now, you're going to take one or two different routes, but you're going to take an individual approach. And what I mean by that, you're going to resist it through the individual of Christ, or you're going to imitate the world. You're going to follow the world. And it's sort of interesting as you look at Christians today, more and more Christians are imitating the world. More and more churches are becoming more worldly in their outreach and outlook. I mean, you have every kind of quack kook out there now that looks exactly like the world that says they're a preacher. So, the things of the world, however, can only be defeated through an individual, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't do it within your flesh. You'll fail if you try. but it takes Christ. Anyway, I want to look tonight at the world and how the Christian, specifically the Christian husband, the approach that he must take in order to teach his family. Now, I'm not necessarily going to lay out 1, 2, 3, 4 how to, but I'm going to lay out the principles that, again, that all of us need to look at and all of us should appreciate when it comes to the things of the world, and for us to have the right attitude about it so we can teach it to others. And so we'll do this. Let's begin reading in John chapter 17. Let's begin with verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, literally the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, we'll read some more here in John 17 as we go through, but the first point that I want you to see tonight when it comes to the attitude that we should have toward the world is, first of all, we are aliens in this world. We are aliens in this world. And that's the verses that I read there. More than once, it pointed out that we are not of this world. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 and 21 plainly points out that our conversation is in heaven. Literally, our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 through 16 tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims here. In other words, we are temporarily here living alongside the people of this world. But we do not have citizenship in this world. We are totally aliens. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 14 points out the fact that we look for a continuing city. Well, we realize that we have no continuing city here. We do not have a permanent home here. And that's the reason why it's more than wise for us not to get too settled down here. We should not get too comfortable here. Really, and this might sound like an oddity to us, but we don't even speak the language of this world. Have you ever just felt totally out of place? I had a number of experiences right after I got saved when I was not in a good Bible preaching church and nobody had told me that I shouldn't be doing what I was doing. But after I got saved, there's a few instances after that that I ended up in the wrong place. I went with some friends back to the bars in which I'd gone to as a lost man. But I had no sooner set my foot in the door of those places than I immediately knew that I was in the wrong place. I mean, you're talking about feeling totally out of place. You're talking about feeling culture shock. I felt culture shock. I felt like there was a rope tied around me and someone was behind me trying to pull me out of that place. And I was not in there very long until I told the guys that I'd gone with, if you're going home, you might as well come with me. Because I was the one that's driving. They said, we just got here. I said, I don't care. I'm leaving. And I think that was the third time after I'd gotten saved that I went back, but I never went back again. Now, the Lord was teaching me some things. And as I was reading the Bible, He was showing me that I didn't need to be in that alien place. That was no place for a child of God. And we're aliens here. Now, I have been in enough of foreign countries to know how it feels to feel when you're out of place. And you really feel out of place when you're in the middle of somewhere and you can't understand a word anyone is saying. And you look around and you can't see another person that looks like you anywhere on the horizon. When you have that type of feeling, you understand what it feels like to be out of place. Did you feel like that in Africa, Brinson? Just a little. You feel that way when you're the oddball. You know, when like you're here tonight, where you look around and everybody looks pretty much like you, not much different, you feel comfortable. But when you look around and no one looks like you, you feel out of place. Or when you're somewhere where you know they don't want you there, you feel out of place. Well, the more that you get to know this book, the more you'll see that you don't belong here. The more you'll see that the majority don't want you. The majority do not want to hear what you have to say. The majority just do not like us. Why? We're aliens to this place. And here in these verses 14 through 16, it plainly tells us we're not of this world. We need to get that firmly rooted and grounded in our hearts and lives that we are aliens to this world. We're not friends to this world. As I've said on many occasions, this world is no friend of grace. And this world is no friend of you if you know the God of grace. But you're aliens. Number two, we need to keep in our mind that we must answer to the homeland. You know, this country has representatives, has ambassadors, or has different representatives that this country sends all across the world to represent us in different countries. They do not answer to that country in which they are an ambassador to. They answer to Washington, D.C. They answer to the President of the United States. They answer to the homeland. And as we saw last week, and I won't turn to these passages again, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 and Acts chapter 4 verse 19 and 20, I mentioned those last week. I made reference to them this morning. Last week when we were talking about civil government, this morning when we were talking about the workplace, we answer to the homeland. We answer to the God. We don't answer to man when it comes to who our allegiance is to. Yes, we obey the government that's here unless they asked us not to obey God, but in the process of them trying to get us to disobey God, we have to answer to the homeland. We have to answer to God. And we need to realize that. That's who our allegiance is to. We answer God no matter what human justification is. No matter who on earth says it. If it goes against God's word, we answer to God, not to that human man. We answer to God. So if we'd keep in mind, we're aliens to this world and we must answer to our homeland or to our God first and foremost. Number three, we should be alarmed by this world. We should be alarmed. I'm afraid that too many Christians become too friendly. They become unalarmed of this world. James chapter 1 and verse number 27. If you would hold your place here in John, we'll come back to this. But I would like for us to turn to a number of places tonight. James chapter 1. And we'll look at a number of passages tonight before we're finished. James 1 and 27, very practical verse. In verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When it comes to this idea we must be alarmed to the world, we must be alarmed to the extent that we stay spotless while we're in the world. Spotless, stay unspotted. In other words, the stain of the world, the sin of the world, the fashion of the world, all the different things of the world, we're not to be spotted by. You know, from time to time you see people that they have big stains on their tie. Or they have stains on their shirts, you know, or on their lapel or something. They become spotted by that which they got too close to. Right? Sometime you'll be burping a baby and you'll become spotted, you know. Sometime you'll see somebody that's got lipstick on their shirt or even lipstick, say, on the side of their cheek or something. They've been spotted more ways than one. All right? When it comes to the world, we're to stay spotless from the world. In other words, the things of the world, they shouldn't be getting on us where other people notice it. That's the reason why we're to stay as far away from the things of the world instead of seeing how close we can get to the world and not be spotted. People got a whole wrong idea when it comes to separation. We'll look at that here in a second. But when it comes to being alarmed, if you are alarmed at what the dangers of the world are, you're not going to see how close. You know, you don't see how close you can get to a lion unless there's a cage in between you. The bars, you might not get getting too close unless the bars are so wide that he can take his paw and come through it. Then you're not even going to get close to that, are you? No, you're going to see how far you're going to stay away from that thing. See, we have too many Christians getting too close because they don't realize how dangerous the world is. They think it's just a little kitten that they can play with. But it's not a kitten that can be played with. It's very dangerous. For that reason, we need to be alarmed at it. We need to stay away from it. You're in James. Turn over to 1 Peter, just a few pages to your right, and let's look at a couple of verses here. Notice chapter 1 of Peter and verse number 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our sojourning, our, you know, again, we're strangers and pilgrims here. And this word goes right back to that idea where we're just sojourning. We're just passing through. And it says to do it with fear. Why? Because you should be alarmed how dangerous the place is. If you went to the Amazon basin in Brazil, I guarantee you one thing. As you walk through the jungle, you would be careful. You would be alarmed. Because while we were there in Cuiabá, which is a long way, by the way, from the Amazon basin, a good 4-hour flight straight north to the Amazon, they still have that big anacondas. And they were telling us of at least 3 men in the last year that had got eaten by one of those things because they went down to the river and sat down underneath the tree. They came up missing. Why? They were not too alarmed. They should have been alarmed. And you should be alarmed of the world. You should stay spotless. And secondly, you should be separated. Separated. The only way you're going to stay spotless is to be separated. Now, there's a couple illustrations in Scripture where the church did not stay separated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Turn back there and let's look at a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It points out there that, of course, that we're going to give an account. We're going to have to give an answer for the things that happens. But there in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it talks about, brethren, I would not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereof as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This verse here is really a result of not being separated. People that are carnal are not separated from the things of the world. They're enjoying the things of the world too much. And when a person decides they're going to be separated, they will cease to be carnal because of the process of things that they will do because of their decision. And we'll look at that here in just a second. But look over in chapter number 5 of this same 1 Corinthians and notice verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church had even allowed a fornicator to be in the church and not have a problem with it. That is a result of worldliness. That is a result of being unseparated. You know, our churches all around us today don't have a problem with fornicators being a part of their church. A number of years ago, there's a lady that came to our church, and she visited on a number of occasions. Then she asked if my wife and I would visit her. We did. And she asked if she could join the church. And after visiting with her, finding out that she was living with a man. They had 2 kids together, and they had not been married. As a matter of fact, the man she was living with, she had 2 kids with, was still married to another woman up in Forest City. And I told her, I said, no, ma'am, you would not be able to become a member at Maranatha Baptist Church. And she wanted to know why, and I said, well, you're living in sin. You're living in adultery. And she got a little upset with that I would judge her. And I said, ma'am, I'm not judging you. The Word of God's already done that. I said, you will not be able to be a member at Maranatha Baptist Church as long as you're living in sin. Well, you know, she decided she wasn't going to come back to our church. What she did, she went up to the very first church that you would find up this road past us, and the very first Sunday she joined, walked the aisle and joined the church that Sunday morning. And she sent information back through 2 or 3 people to tell me, she wanted me to know that she had found a church that had accepted her as she was. Now, sorry, I don't have a bit of remorse over that situation. I have much grief in my heart concerning the church that would take her and not ask one single question about her. I personally don't think the woman was saved after talking to her, but she was convinced that she was. But she had no problem with sin, and she had no problem being unseparated from the things of the world. In this chapter right here, and I read some of this verse to her that night that we were talking, She said, that obviously does not apply to me. And I said, obviously it does. But the lack of separation, the things of the world creeps in where there's not a problem. 2 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. There's really so many verses that I would like to look at. I doubt if I have time. I told Brother Dietrich I could preach for 3 hours tonight. And I don't think any of you want that done. But verse number 14, please. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, our church, I never desire this church to have half of its members lost. That would be an unequal yoke, wouldn't it? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now see that one simple verse right there, we could take to any area of our life. Of course, we don't believe that a lost man and a saved man should be in business together. That's an unequal yoke. It's allowing the things of the world to come into your life in a way that's not right, and separation then is not done the way it should be done. Now, so there's a lot of verses. We could read all these verses down through verse number 18 here in this chapter, but I won't. You, many of you know it, you read it, and you'll see it gives you all kind of comparisons between two things that should not be together. Notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, what promises? The promises of what the Father will do in verse number 18, where he says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, the only way verse number 18 is going to be done is if the areas of separation are obeyed in verse 14 through 16. But now, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is talking about what takes place as a result of separation. And the only way separation is going to be done is if we really are alarmed by the world and what the world can do, what the world will do if we're not separated. Let me turn 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read this verse to you before I move to the next point. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then the next verse, and next part of the verse, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's amazing how many people today have a whole lot of worldly associations, and they do not see that worldly association as iniquity. But I think there's many other places that would go. We could go to 1 John chapter 2, and we will in a few minutes, but since we're here, it tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Anything in the world that would have a drawing power that would draw us away from God, when you find your love for God becoming cold, I almost can guarantee you, some rope of the world's got a hold of you. And you need to cut that rope so your love toward the Lord can be fervent and with zeal. But many other things we see in this application. But we need to be alarmed. The third thing that we need to be, that would cause us, if we are alarmed, not only will we be spotless, not only will there be separation, but there will be a selection in our lives. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to notice what it says there. And as we're thinking about Hebrews chapter number 11, I could point you to Ephesians chapter 2, and there you would clearly see, and maybe our minds would be refreshed about what we were as lost individuals in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead, weren't we? God had to quicken us. Why would we, now that we've been quickened, want to go back and live in the same dead type of environment that we were before we were saved? We shouldn't. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Notice it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that is a selection on Moses' part. He said, I refuse the power of this world. 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I could say it this way, and I wouldn't do a damage to the context, to enjoy the pleasures of sin that are in the world for a season. By the way, You can't enjoy the pleasures of sin when you're in close proximity to the Lord. The only way that you can enjoy the pleasure of sin, you got to separate from the Lord to do it. And the only way that you can enjoy the righteousness of the Lord is to separate from the world where sin is found. Moses made a selection. He made a choice to leave and go away from that. If you obey 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 and 17, where you're told to love not the world, the only way you're going to love not the world is choose to. You're going to select. It's going to be an overt act on your part. You're going to purposely have to choose to separate from the things of the world that should alarm. You know, what's sort of interesting, there's things in the world that even alarms the people of the world that are lost. But it seems like it doesn't affect some Christians. I mean, that is just an odd thing where something doesn't even affect the Christian, but the people of the world, it bothers them, some things. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, what does it tell you? And be not conformed to this world. Stop being conformed to this world, it says. And the only way you're going to stop being conformed to this world is for the things of the world to alarm you. To alarm you. It's amazing how easy our news media puts on the back shelf of the news things that should alarm us and report things that are not news at all. They won't tell you all the murders and rapes and AIDS and all that type of things that's taking place. They don't want you to become overly alarmed. But I'm telling you, things like that should alarm us. They don't tell you all the abortions that takes place. Those type of things should alarm us. They do not tell you all the filth that's on TV. That should alarm us. All these different things. The world should alarm us. And there's more and more and more that should alarm us, but a lot of times it doesn't. So we see if we're going to have the proper attitude toward the world, number one, we're going to see that we're aliens. Number two, that we answer to the homeland. Number three, that it alarms us. Number four, we must be alert while in this world. We must be alert while we're in this world. And what do I mean by being alert? I'm talking about being awake. I'm talking about being careful. Alert. I mean, if there were snakes in this building tonight, and you were leaving this building tonight, you would be on the alert. You wouldn't just walk out through there without paying attention, straight out the doors without looking. You know, like most of you, including myself, when we leave, we walk right out through here. We don't look down. We don't see if there's anything to step over. We don't see if there's a snake. We don't pay that much attention to it. We're standing around here talking. We just turn and walk and don't pay much attention. But if I told you that there were snakes in the building tonight, you'd be a little more careful about it, wouldn't you? I remember when Krista was little, we were living in Atlanta. We went over to the zoo there in Atlanta one afternoon, Friday afternoon. And when we got home that night on the news, it let us know. They didn't tell us this while we were there. But we went through the snake house, but there was a cobra that hadn't got out of its cage that afternoon. If we'd have known that, we would have not gone through that snake house. They found it later up in the braided vine part of that place. But we'd have been a whole lot more careful than we were. But the reason why we're not alert is we're not alarmed. But we need to be alert. Why? Turn with me. If you're in Hebrews there, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Notice what it says in verse number 11. We must be alert while in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have in your conversation honest among the Gentiles that, while they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Here, while you're working and living, they might not understand why you do what you do, and they're going to say bad things about you. You know, old Holy Joe over there, he thinks he's better than everybody, but they can't say anything about the way you live. That's what this verse is saying. Live honestly before them. Live in such a way they can't talk about, you know, he's just a snake in the grass. They can't say that because they see the way you live. And that's the way we're supposed to walk. Why? Because why be alert in the world? Because you have a testimony to uphold before others. That is why. If you're in 1 Peter, go to chapter 4. Notice verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of rites, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We have a responsibility to live right before them. Notice verse 14. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Listen, why should we be alert? Because we have a testimony to give before others. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 in verse 19 to 23 and point out there, Paul said he was going to become all things to all people that he might win some. That's simply saying that he was not going to let things in a person's culture that shouldn't keep him from witnessing that person, keep him from witnessing to that person. You know, just because I don't like peppers and onions, it doesn't, you know, that's not going, if it meant eating peppers and onions in order to get an opportunity to go to somebody's house and witness them, I'm going to eat peppers and onions. And if I went there, they wouldn't know I wouldn't like them. I'd just wait till I got home and be sick. And I think that's what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's not going to let their culture keep them him from witnessing and being a part and helping them. Now, I understand, and Paul in other places I think would verify, there's culture that is sinful, and he wouldn't participate in that. And the same, we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verses we looked at there. You know, we can't let culture, you know, our culture now is full of immorality. But we can't participate in that in order to try to reach somebody in that condition. There's things that we can't do, but there are things that we can do, and we should try to do the things that we can do in order to have the right kind of testimony. Another reason why we need to be alert, not only because we have a testimony before others, but the time is short. Time is short. The Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. Now, that's not talking about salvation from the penalty of sin. It's talking about the salvation from the power of sin in that context. Now, and the time is short. We don't have long to live the testimony that we should live. Every day is a day where our testimony should be lived before others. The time is short when it comes to that aspect. Also, sanctification process. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14, you read it. Knowing the time we should do something, not making any provision for the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 6 there. What we're to do? We're to set our affection on not on things on the earth. But then it goes on and says, mortify therefore in verse 5 and 6. Why? Because we've set our affections on things above. Why? Not on things of this earth. Why? For a testimony for the lost. If the lost sees us going after the same excess of riot as they do, they don't think they need Christ. They are as good as we are if they see us living that way. No, why should we be alert? Because we have a testimony to live before others, and because the time is short. How many people that's lost will die tonight? How soon will the Lord come again and rapture us to Himself? Now, why should we be alert? Because the time is short. Number 5, in closing, if we're going to have the right attitude toward the world, we're going to teach our families right, we must see that we're aliens in this world, that we answer to God of the homeland. We must be alarmed by this world. Therefore, we will be spotless, we will be separated, and we will select the right things. Number 4, that we will be alert while we're in this world. Why? Because of testimony, because the time is short. Number five, we must anticipate leaving this world. We must anticipate. I could say it this way. We must be anxious to leave this world. You say, now, Pastor Camp, do you really believe we should be anxious to leave this world? Yes, I do. I surely do. You say, why do you think so? If you're there in Peter, turn back to Hebrews again, chapter number 11. I want to give you three reasons why I think this is so. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Now, notice in verse number 14, it says they seek a country. Now, here in verse number 16, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Why? The Old Testament saints desired heaven. Paul, in Philippians chapter number 1, in verse number 23, what did he say? He said, I'm in a strait between the two. A desire to go and be with Christ, and a desire to stay and help you, the Philippian people. Paul had that strength. He said he'd rather be in heaven, but he was wanting to do what God wanted him to do, and he realized that helping those believers was an important thing. The only reason why I don't desire to be in heaven today is because I get to serve God tomorrow. That's the only reason. And if I can't serve God tomorrow, take me. Now, I love being here. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I even love my son-in-laws. I love you as my congregation. I love serving God. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy serving God. But if I can't serve God, just take me. My desire is to be there. Paul's desire was to be in heaven. The saints of old's desire was to be in heaven. And I made a reference to this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we're told that that's where our desire should be. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I don't think this is just saying that while I'm here, seek those things, even though I know that has an application. While I'm in this earthly body, I am told here to seek those things that are above. But which, you know, the positional truth is sweet and nice, and I appreciate the positional truths of Scripture. But I am longing, as Paul said in another place, when then face to face. Our desire should be for heaven. That should be your desire. That should be my desire. Now remember, let me close it with this thought. I enjoy going on mission trips. But again, like I said, when I'm there, I'm reminded that I'm an alien. And I look forward to the day that I get to go home. Now, I can tell you, coming home from Brazil was an interesting experience. Coming through the massive airport there in São Paulo, all the different lines, and you can't understand speech. And so you have to go through here, and you have to go there, and they'll send you here, and they send you there. And the next thing you know, one of the people that you're with is gone. We were going through the checkpoints, and he was in such. He's made this statement when we went through. He said, "I'm not missing my plane," and he took off. He left me and his dad floundering around in line trying to get shoes on and shoes off, and things stuck back in your pocket because you have to take everything out. I've come up with a new philosophy. When I fly in flip flops. They're easy to get off and easy to get on. They can see you don't have anything on, so they just wave you on through. And here's everybody else tying and untying, and you're standing there waiting behind them. You know, when you could just zip on through. But he took off. Why? He was ready to get home. I mean, he was in such a big hurry to leave. He went on ahead, If his dad and I had been left behind, he wouldn't have cared. Well, he was ready to get home. I can tell you now, when I came back from Siberia after spending 3 weeks there, I was ready to kiss the ground when I got off the plane. I mean, Siberia is rough. Siberia is like stepping back into the 1950s. I love toilet seats here because they didn't have toilet seats there. All they had was a hole in the ground, and that was it. I was ready to be home. You know what? We will all be more ready. We will all be anticipating. We will all be more anxious of heaven the more we know about it and appreciate it. I'm ready for home.